Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
I want you guys to put yourself in a situation. The situation is this. You are in 1940 Germany, and you are hiding Jews from the Nazis. And you've been doing this for a while because, well, you're awesome, right? You're saving people's lives. And then one day, you get a knock on the door. Gestapo, open up. And then they ask, do you have any Jews here? And you do. Do you tell the truth and they die? Or do you lie and save their life? What do? And some of you might think, well, of course, you just lie. But isn't lying a sin? What do we do? I don't know. That's what we're going to talk about in Joshua chapter 2. Spies and lies. And we're going to actually discover that it is more complicated than you and I think. And I love this passage. So again, Joshua chapter 2, quick background. Remember Moses? Red Sea, part of the Red Sea, going to the Promised Land? Well, that's 40 years ago. 40 years into the future, we are now in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua has taken over leading the nation of Israel, and he has, well, sent two spies into the land. Pick it up in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute. Now, I want to just pause here. When you read the Bible, pretend like you have not read this story ever before, okay? Just pretend you know, pretend you don't know the end, all right? This is a little shocking. They go to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. They're spies. They penetrate these crazy high walls, and there's crazy gates to the city. And somehow they make it in. This would make a really good show, by the way, on Netflix. They make their way in. They sneak their way in. And then they say, where are we going to go? Left, right, let's go there. And they go there, and it's the house of a prostitute. Now, in their day, if you welcome somebody in off the street, you were responsible for them. That's classic Eastern hospitality. But it's still precarious. You got two dudes staying in the house of a prostitute, and I'm sure everyone's like, sure, nothing happened, right? You see, this is where things get a little dicey. It's still precarious, but verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come out to search the land. And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. The king comes to the house of Jericho. To Rahab's house. Another knock. This is the king, or the king's messenger. Open up. We heard you have people in there that's spying out the land. Is that true? And what does Rahab say to the king? Verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. And I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stocks of flask, and she laid an order that she had laid in order on the roof. She lies to the king of Jericho. This girl is, she's pretty tough, okay? You know, she's pretty brave. She lies to protect these men. Now, when you ask Bible scholars, is this okay? You get answers on both sides of the fence. And this isn't like the primary reason why we're studying this passage tonight. The real point is actually later on, so it's actually a surprise point. But when you ask Bible scholars if this is okay, you have several different perspectives. Here's the three perspectives. Lying is wrong no matter what. She should have just told the truth and they should have died. Not buying it. Let's be honest. Okay? Perspective number two. You should have a legal duty to the other person to speak the truth, and in extreme circumstances, because you don't have a legal duty, blah, 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 I got lost in this explanation, so I'm not buying that either, right? This is the third one that I thought was the best one. Rahab gets a little New Testament here because the Bible says that love fulfills all the law. It is loving to protect these men. It is loving to protect these men from death. Now, that's just my opinion. This wasn't, you know, you guys can talk to me afterwards if you want. But love does fulfill the law here, my opinion. This wasn't slander, this was protection. And we're going to find out that this wasn't just any sort of act on Rahab's part. This act actually defines her whole life. It's her legacy. Protecting the spies and welcoming them in is her legacy. Now, I'm not saying, guys, gals, that it's okay to lie, okay? Don't walk away from this message here, because the Bible says we should operate in truth. God is a God of truth, and we should operate in truth. In extreme cases, well, let the Spirit lead you. Is that a cop-out? Maybe, but let the Spirit lead you. Verse 7, moving on. So the men pursued them after their way on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut soon as the pursuers had gone out. In other words, Rahab sent all the soldiers on a wild goose chase. She's like, oh, they went that way. And then they go, and they're actually over there. And verse 8, and before the men lay down, she came up on the roof and said to them, I know, catch this up, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Rahab knows exactly what's going on, and she knows that God is going to win. This is her country. I don't know if you caught this, but Rahab just committed treason against Jericho. It's kind of big. But she did it because she knew that God was going to win. And for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Which, by the way, at this point in time would have happened 40 years ago. This story has been circulating around the Promised Land. They're coming. They're coming. They're coming. This 2 million people and their God who can do anything is coming. And we're scared. We don't know what to do. And it says here, and also what you did to the king of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og and all those you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, catch this, I love this, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She bases her entire decision here off of what she's heard about God. And while others melted away in fear, Rahab responded by responding in faith. Isn't that interesting? That Rahab never met the Israelites, except now. Never heard about God, except now, potentially. And she's like, that's it. That's the God that I want to serve. Doesn't matter what all this other stuff is. That's the God I want to serve. And while others were cowering in fear, Rahab proclaims her faith. And I find this is true with a lot of people today. When a lot of people hear about God, they hear about the gospel, they might be rough around the edges when they respond to it. They might be afraid, but people respond in faith too. People respond in faith when they hear about God. Some people cower away from it. They don't want anything to do with it. But people respond in faith as well. And when people hear of what God does, my encouragement to you is that you wouldn't be afraid, but that you would respond in faith. Just like Rahab. Verses 12 through 14, Rahab asked the spies to promise that when the army comes, she'll spare her and her family. The spies agree. Verse 15, and then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, and she lived in that wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and then you may go your way. So she gives them some inside information in order to get out of there. Verse 17, and the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord, this little red thread, in the window which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. Now, this is kind of an odd thing to do. Like, hey, you see this red thread? Tie it in the window, because that's going to be a sign that this house is a safe house. That's going to be a sign that this house is okay to, like, we're not going to attack it. Anybody that's in this house with this red thread is going to be safe. And there's more to this than meets the eye. Verse 19, and if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if any hand is laid on anyone who is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be guiltless with respect to your oath that you made us swear. In other words, this is the safe house. Here's the red thread. Got it. Good. We're good to go. Verse 21, and so they departed according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. There is a really cool, and this is for you guys if you want to take it a layer deeper in Joshua chapter 2. Not only is this a sign for the army, but there's more to this red thread. There's more to this scarlet cord. And if you don't know, God likes to illustrate things. God likes to draw pictures. God likes to connect the dots together in so many different ways. You see, the scarlet color, if you look through the scripture, is representing blood. Specifically, Hebrews 9:22 talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, specifically the blood of Jesus, which is the hero of mankind. And what you see throughout all of scripture is this red thread. So I thought it'd be cool just to take a look at when does this red thread show up? Old Testament, New Testament, when does it show up? First, it shows up, Genesis 38, Judah and Tamar. They had twins, and one twin came out, and they tied this red cord around his foot, and then the twin went back in. He was like, whoop. It was like, where'd he go? And then the other twin came out, and Zerah, they tied the scarlet thread around, but then Perez was born first. But interestingly enough, this is really important. In the lineage of Jesus, because there was like an ancestry.com thing that the Jews are really interested in the lineage of Jesus, the hero of mankind, it's usually the firstborn that gets counted in the lineage. But it's, and that would have been Perez. But did you know that in Matthew, Perez is not mentioned? Guess who's mentioned? Zerah, the one that they tied the scarlet thread cord around. And that is completely not okay in Jewish, like in Jewish history and Jewish custom. You don't do that. It's the firstborn. The firstborn is supposed to do that. Oh, but it gets better. You see, it speaks to grace. It's grace. It doesn't matter who you are or your status. God is saying, I'm having grace on you. Here's your red thread. Keep on going. The scarlet thread is part of all of the tabernacle's curtains in Exodus 26. This is where God met with people. If you look at the description of those curtains and the description of the tabernacle, there's red thread all over that. And so you have this picture of the sacrifice of Christ being interwoven into the entire place where people meet with God. And then that symbolism keeps on going. The high priest's chest piece had scarlet threads in it by design. It was interwoven in Exodus 28. The high priest went before God once a year to ask for forgiveness for the sins of all people, and the red thread was always there. The red thread was always a part of it. And then you have all of those sacrifice references. Remember, scarlet, red, blood, all the sacrifice references. Passover lamb's blood on the doorpost, that's a symbol. Adam and Eve had to have an animal killed to cover their sins after they chose to go against God. The ram that took Isaac's place on the altar of Mount Moriah, it took the place of Isaac. The countless sacrifice animals in the temple. John the Baptist saying, look, behold, the Lamb of God. You see, this sacrifice red thread picture is interwoven throughout the entire Bible. And so when Rahab puts the scarlet cord or the red thread in her window, it represents not only her faith, but it also represented her future legacy. She is a part of this picture. The prostitute. She didn't deserve to be part of this picture, but by grace, she is. By grace, she is part of God's story. By grace, we are part of God's story. By grace, we are part of what God wants to do, despite all odds to the contrary. And she put that red thread in the window by faith. By faith, she put that in the window, and she believed that the spies were going to do what she was going to do, and she believed that God was going to do what he was going to do, and it was by God's grace. You see, grace is something that is so good that we don't deserve it, and he gives it to us anyways. It's so good, and it's so amazing, it's kind of hard to receive sometimes. How many of you find it really difficult for someone to bless you? Don't raise your hand. I saw some hands. How many of you find it hard to receive a blessing? Could I just get real with you guys for a quick sec? Some of you don't have that problem. You're like, yeah, bless me all day. No problem, right? But not everybody's like that. I want to encourage you, examine why it's so difficult for you to accept goodness. Examine in your heart why it's so hard for you to accept grace. For me personally, I don't know if this is you, but for me personally, it's because I feel like I don't deserve it, so I think I shouldn't get it. But God's grace says it doesn't matter who you are. Because I love you, I'm going to be good to you. Because I love you, I'm going to do these things for you. The ultimate grace is what Jesus did on the cross. But then God doesn't stop. You see, God is into grace, which means anyone can believe. Doesn't matter where you're from or what you've done, anyone can believe. And I just want to speak to Christians here really quick. Christian, God's grace does not stop when you first get saved. God's grace keeps on giving. And my question and my challenge to you tonight is, when was the last time that you just got a big dose of grace from God? Maybe it was this morning, I don't know. But when's the last time you got a big dose of grace for God? Because just like us, when we first come to Christ, Rahab's story is not finished. See, here's where Rahab's story ends up. Rahab ended up saving her whole family by convincing them, hey guys, army's gonna come, they're gonna tear down Jericho. I know it sounds crazy, but it's gonna happen. You need to be in my house. Because I got this red thread thing here going on, and I believe in God, the God of heaven and earth, and it's gonna work. And that sounds crazy, right? But they come, and she saves her whole family. And Rahab, by faith, also became part of God's family in the promised land because God accepted her by grace. And Rahab gave up her prostitution and married a Jewish man named Salmon. Not the fish, okay? But Salmon. And Salmon looked at Rahab, good Jewish dude, and I'm reading into the text here a little bit, but just follow me here. You don't really marry a prostitute. That's not something that you do every day. But Salmon said, you know what? I don't care about her past. Look at what she's done now. Look at the faith that she's exhibited now. And I am going to marry this gal. And so Salmon becomes an element of God's grace. And then she gives birth to a son named Boaz. The same Boaz that Ruth ended up marrying, that the whole book of Ruth is about. It's all connected. Oh, but it gets better. And then the kids are also an amazing gift of grace. So Boaz and Ruth get married, and then Ruth gives birth to a son named Obed, and then Obed gives birth to a son named Jesse, and then Jesse gives birth to a son named David, as in King David, as in David and Goliath, David, as in the man after God's own heart, David. Rahab is King David's great-great-grandma. It's all connected. It is. It's all connected. And that's not the end of it either, because in the ancestry in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus' ancestry.com profile, who would you find there? You would find Rahab. Rahab is listed there. You actually don't, just to let you guys know, in Jewish custom, you're not supposed to list females. But Matthew doesn't care. He's like, no, Rahab. He goes counterculture and says, Rahab is in the lineage of the Messiah. Rahab is in the lineage of the hero of mankind. And this scarlet, this red thread runs throughout all of history. And Rahab put the red thread up in her window so her family would be safe. She believed by faith. This is like mind-blowing. I just like, whoa. What is grace again? You don't deserve it, but because God loves you, he's going to bless you anyways. And it shows us that anyone can believe and be part of God's family. And if that is you, if you're not a Christian, in a few minutes, I want to give you a chance to respond to what Jesus has done for you, to what Jesus gave up. Like, Jesus gave up everything for us. And Jesus wants you to be in his family. He wants your spiritual slate to be wiped clean. He wants your sins to be forgiven. You just have to ask him. He gave his all and he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. He wants you to believe that. And in a minute, I want to give you that opportunity. Rahab believed, but God didn't stop there with Rahab. Again, are you stressed out? Maybe it's time that you take some grace. You're pressured on the left and the right. Maybe it's time, Christian, you need to take some grace. You're suffering loss. Take some grace. God, I may not understand your grief, but God does. And God wants to give you grace. School is driving you up the wall because you're still being virtual. You're like, I can't take it anymore. Hey, I get it, okay? I get it. Did you know that you can also have grace in your grades too? Where you let God do this. I'm not saying that you don't study. That'd be silly, right? You let God do this. You let God help you. Take a breath of fresh air and let God give you grace. I went to the U of A. Like Sean said, I graduated with my electrical engineering degree. It's my sophomore year. I took this horrible class. Like, it might as well have been called Pain and Suffering 201 because it was terrible, okay? It was called Digital Logic, right? And the professor, I really pray he gets saved, but he was terrible, okay? He was absolutely terrible. And on this second test, your grade was two tests in the final. That was it. That's how your grade was made up. On the test, I got a 10%.
Oh. Wow.
I might as well have not even showed up, right? I might as well have just not gone. Save myself the suffering and just not done it. But remember, at this point in my life, see, I was straight A student, 4.0, Scott Billings. Like, that's what I took my identity in my performance in academics. I really did. And when that started to slip away, I was freaking out. I was really freaking out because I had wrapped who I was in these academics, and I also had a full ride scholarship, and so if I messed this up, then I was going to have to pay for college. I didn't know how I was going to pay for it, blah, 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 blah. You guys get the picture, right? And some of you are stressed out just thinking about it, right? You're just like, oh my gosh, stressing me out. See, I had a good mentor of mine. He sat me down and he said, Scott, when's the last time that you accepted grace in your grades? And I thought to myself, never. It was the first time, sophomore year of college, and I learned a valuable lesson that day, and that it's okay that God is going to get you through this. You just need to keep moving forward. You need to keep moving with the direction that God has for you. And then I found out the class average, and the class average was a 12%. So I didn't feel too bad after that. So, which meant I got a C after the curve, which is really crazy when you think about it. It's just like, yes, grace. So it's so good. You see, God does those things. That is it time that you just take some grace? See, Rahab didn't say 1,000 Hail Marys and do a bunch of ridiculous religious things. All she did was take a piece of red thread and stick it in the window and says, okay, protected the spies, red thread in the window, I believe. And I just want to encourage you guys, for those of you that have been Christians for a really long time, you may not identify with Rahab because you think, well, I'm not a prostitute, Scott. Like, I don't have a dark past, right? I don't have that kind of life. Can I just encourage you that are in that spot? that God's grace actually started way earlier than you think. Because I can tell you this, that if you grew up in a Christian home, God's grace. If you were born in the USA, God's grace. Like, you could have born anywhere else in the world. Like, this is one of the wealthiest countries on the face of the planet still. Like, we kind of won the lottery by even being here, guys. Like, I'm serious. Like, we didn't say, I want to be born an American. Like, we didn't have, none of us did that. See, God in His grace put us here. God in His grace saved you from the turmoil that other people go through. And this isn't like a, oh, like, if you grew up in a Christian home, you're a better Christian than somebody that has a dark past. That's not what this is here. What I'm saying is that God can show you grace in any part of your life, no matter your past, no matter where you come from, no matter what is going on, that God is into grace. And I want to encourage you guys with this. Christian, you're feeling like trashed, like emotions are like, bleh, right? Like, COVID's not over quite yet. Who knows what's going to happen with that? I want to encourage you guys, like, you guys, like, I've been through a really, really stressful year. Just saying. You've been through a lot this year. Like, these are things that you're going to tell your grandkids about when you're 80. You'll be like, I remember COVID. Masks. Yeah. Right? You're gonna tell your grandkids about COVID. You're going to tell your grandkids about what happened this year. But because that is such a stressful situation, can I just encourage you? Because it's been such a stressful situation, you might find it more difficult to connect with God than you normally have this year. And I want to give you a possible reason for that. Well, hold up, guys. I want to give you a possible reason for that. And that is because you're in such this stressful situation and you're in this physical stressor pressure cooker, that all of your stress resiliency has been used up. And you find yourself maybe a little more impatient with people than you used to be. Can I get an amen? Right? You might find yourself a little harsher than you used to be. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. You see, God wants to tell you guys tonight that when you're in this stressful situation and when your spiritual resiliency is tapped out, the solution is not more Netflix. The solution is not more binge watching. The solution is, it's not any of that. The solution for more spiritual resiliency, I know it sounds cliche, but I'm serious, more Jesus. When you get more Jesus, that spiritual resiliency is going to return. And if you need to spend double or triple because this is what I've experienced, just being honest. When you find that the normal amount of time that you spent with God just doesn't cut it anymore, especially in 2020, that's where I've been. It's not because you're a bad Christian. It's not because you're a sinner and you're terrible. It's because you need to recognize the situation you're in, take a big breath of grace, and get more spiritual resiliency by filling your life with Jesus more than what you're used to. Because recognize that God can use you to help the people that are suffering the same around you. You can be that lighthouse and you can be that life-giving source to other people. Because I guarantee you, I can't even imagine going through COVID without Jesus. I can't even imagine that. Suicide is up. Physical abuse is up. Everything is out of control. But you have the answer, Christian. You have the answer, and it's grace. That people need to hear about God's grace. They need to hear the gospel. Anyone can believe. And God invites everyone to faith. It doesn't matter who you are. God invites everyone. But not everyone chooses God. God invites you. But not everybody chooses God. But I pray that tonight you would make that choice. And if Carlos, if I could have you come back up, we're going to do a closing song here. Christian, I want you to take a big, deep breath and just say, it's by grace. It's by grace. Shh. Hold on, guys, hold up. It's by grace. Yeah. Scott, you don't know what I've been through. I don't, but God does, and he gives you more grace. Amen. And this is what I want to do in this moment. If everybody would just bow their heads and close their eyes. There's a couple of groups that I want to encourage tonight. My prayer tonight has been for you that if you're coming into this place really just battle torn, that you would recognize that God wants to give you more grace, that God wants to refresh you, that God wants to continue to use you. And if you find yourself at a distance from God, guess what? You come back to him and he gives you more grace. You see, God loves you guys. And for the first group that I want to talk to tonight, you've never given your life to Christ. This church thing is new. A friend brought you. You're here. God wants to save you. The Bible says, it's very simple, that if you confess that Jesus is Lord, in other words, that you say that Jesus is God, and you believe in your heart that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. And it's a gift. It's by grace. God gave it to us because he loves us. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it to us because he loves us. And so if that's you, if you want to give your life to Christ the first time, not if you're coming back, but if you want to give your life to Christ the first time, I'm just going to ask you to do something really simple. I want you to stand. You're not standing for me, you're standing for the Lord. You're saying, God, by standing, you're saying, God, this is what I want. I want you. I want to be forgiven for what you're doing. I want to be forgiven for everything that I've done. Awesome. Awesome. And there's a second group that I want to talk to tonight, and it's you, Christian. Doesn't matter if you're close or far away. If you need a fresh dose of God's grace, if you need to be refreshed, then I'm going to ask you to do something really simple. I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand. You're not raising your hand to me. You're raising your hand to the Lord and saying, God, I need more grace. I need to be refreshed. I'm tired. I've had it. I don't know where I'm going to go. Keep your hands raised, guys. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. By the way, guys, I'm raising my hand too on this one. I need grace. I need to be refreshed. Let's pray together, shall we? As we reach our hands to the Lord. Lord, you see your servants and your children's hands raised. I pray by the power of the Spirit that you would refresh us with your grace. You would refresh us with your presence. Lord, your word says that the times of refreshment come from the presence of the Lord. And so, Lord, in this moment, we believe that you are here. And we believe that you are moving in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us if we have strayed away from you. Lord, we are back, Lord. Because we are raising our hands to you, Lord, we want you. Lord, I pray for those that are dealing with anxiety and dealing with stress, Lord, that you would just heal. Lord, that you would, in the power of the Spirit, bring peace that doesn't make sense, but we know that it's there. Lord, I pray you would do that work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for those Christians that are dealing with guilt of their past, that they would hold fast to the truth that you have forgiven them. Lord, in your grace, you have forgiven them. And that they are not a second-rate Christian because of their past. Lord, you use people like Rahab. You brought Rahab into your family because you love her, because of grace. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God that does those things. You're so loving and you're so gracious. You don't ignore sin, you deal with it. And we thank you that you've dealt with it on the cross. Refresh us, Lord. Pray just for more grace in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.